God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're doing a sermon series on the seven last words of Christ. Today we're going to talk about these words, "I thirst," which Jesus said on the cross. Let's read them in context, John chapter 19, beginning at verse 26. It says, "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A bowl full of vinegar stood there. So they put a sponge full of vinegar on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." So we're preaching, I'm preaching today on these two words in English, "I thirst." In Greek, it's only one word, dipso, "I thirst," or "I am thirsty." Now you might think, because it's only one word, pastor doesn't have a lot to say, it's going to be a short sermon. He's only preaching on one word, right? I mean, how long could he go? But God has a lot to teach us today through this one word of Jesus, when he says, "I thirst," in Greek, dipso. And the Holy Spirit saw fit to record this verse for us in Holy Scripture, and so we have something very important to learn from this. So what should we say? Why did Jesus say this one word, "I thirst," and what can we learn from it? Well, the first thing is that we recognize here, Jesus says this in order to fulfill Scripture. Verse 28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, in order to fulfill the scriptures." Those words in the Greek, hina teleothe, he graphe, in order to, so that the scriptures might be complete. They might be fulfilled and come to its summation. Jesus therefore said, "I thirst." So he's fulfilling the scripture. What scripture is he fulfilling? Let's take a look. Psalm of David, 1,000 years before Christ, it was written, "Insults have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Poison for my food, actually, could be a number of ways to read that, but he actually was given gall, wine mixed with gall, very bitter, for his food, and they also gave him vinegar or sour wine to drink. This is fulfilled, and Jesus did it to fulfill the scripture. We read also in this same psalm, it says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Do you see how God, the Holy Spirit, gives us an insight into how Jesus was feeling on the cross? And what he would experience, a parched throat, eyes dim, waiting for God. And Psalm 22 also says that, "My tongue sticks to my jaws. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. You lay me in the dust of death." So what do we learn here? We learn here that when Jesus said, "I thirst," he was fulfilling Scripture, proving he was the Christ and completing all things for us. For it says in Acts, the apostles say, "For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place." So Jesus was doing what had been predestined to take place. And so we take comfort here that Jesus is the Christ, that he's fulfilling Scripture, and also that he fulfilled all Scripture. Because remember, immediately after he says, "I thirst," what's he say? Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "I thirst," and he says, "It is finished." In other words, of all the Old Testament pointing to Christ's suffering for us, for our salvation, he'd fulfilled 99.999999999999% of everything to do. And then to cap it off, that last 0.0001%, he says, I thirst. And then he'd fulfilled everything for us for our salvation. So if Jesus has fulfilled everything for us for our salvation with these words, I thirst, and all was now finished, why are you still trying to add to God's salvation as if you can save yourself? Why are you still worried about thinking I must do such and this to earn it? Christ has completed it. It is finished. He said, I thirst. It's done, 100% completed, and therefore it can be offered to you as a gift of God's grace to be received by faith. So what else can we learn about the word I thirst? Well, how about this one? This took a little bit of insight, but try to follow me. It means Jesus was thirsty. All right? He was physically thirsty. It seems a plain and a simple, straightforward point, but consider who was thirsting here, okay? Who was on the cross? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus, on that cross, is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was in every way like you and me, a human, a man, suffered just like we did, but he was also God. And he says, even, I thirst. Who is this God? Job 38, he says to Job, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? God can do that. Jesus can. But he didn't do it on the cross when he could have. John chapter 2, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. What did Jesus do? He made 180 gallons of wine out of water. He could have done that for himself on the cross, but he didn't. Matthew 26, Jesus says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he'll at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? And you remember Jesus in the desert. He was hungry, right? And the devil said, command these stones to become bread if you're hungry. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He could have done it, but he didn't, because this was part of what he did for our salvation. Though he was God and man, he set aside many of his divine attributes and power in order to accomplish the thing which he came to do, which was to give his life as a ransom for our sins. So he didn't make use of his authority on the cross, but suffered willingly according to his plan and God's predestination for our salvation. So what did he come to do? Jesus said, I thirst, but he came so that your thirst might be quenched. Jesus in John chapter 4, remember he's going along, very hot day, he's passing through Samaria, he finds a well, he sits down beside it around noon, I think, and the woman of Samaria comes to him, and Jesus says, same thing almost, give me a drink. And the woman says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks of this water, the earthly kind, will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. For the water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do you have that well drawing up inside of you eternal life today through faith in Christ? Jesus had to give you that, quench your thirst by becoming thirsty. It says in Matthew 27, when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. Gall was a certain bitter herb, like a myrrh, that you could put into the water for crucifixion victims to help deaden the pain so that they wouldn't quite feel it, a mild anesthetic. But notice Jesus refuses it because he came to willingly, consciously endure all these things for the salvation, to die for the sins of the world. And what did he drink? I have here a couple of glasses. There's something in the Bible called the wrath of God, the cup of his wrath, of his anger. In fact, in Revelation it says, the cup of the fury of the wrath of his anger, I think. It says in Psalm 75, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. There's a cup foaming with wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Just picture the wine of God's wrath, which we were going to be made to drink for our sins, which the world will drink for its sins if they don't repent. The cup of the fury of God's wrath, to drink it is the most bitter taste. It's death, it's hell, it's torment, it's mourning. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew 26. And going a little farther, he fell down on his knees. Remember, he prayed and he said, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. But if not, not my will, but thine be done." What cup is he talking about? The cup that he'd have to drink, with which he used to be baptized. That is the wrath of God, which he'd endure for us on the cross for our sakes. It says, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink," is the prophecy. Now just consider for a moment, what it would be like if Jesus had not thirsted for us. In other words, if he had not drunk down to the dregs, the very bottom of the cup, the wrath of God on our behalf on the cross. What would it be like? It says, "There was a poor man," Jesus said, "and the rich man. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in this cool water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But he is now comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.'" Have you considered? I don't think any of us have really plunged the depths of hell. Just how terrible is the cup of the fury of God's wrath, which a man should drink for his sins if the Lord would not drink it for him. Think of the severity of this man, the rich man, in anguish and flame. You know, none of us have ever died, right? We haven't been on the other side of the grave. Jesus is telling us what it's like. There is comfort for those who are called to God and to his bosom. There is anguish for the wicked, where they are made to drink the cup of God's wrath down to the very dregs. And Jesus, for your sake, out of love, this cup makes you thirst, for it is isolation from God, separation. It's the wrath of God, and Jesus took it for you. And drank it down to the very dregs, the very last, for your salvation and mine. And therefore Jesus says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit hadn't been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we have something else to drink of. Because Jesus drank of the wine of God's wrath, we now have the river of the water of life from which we can draw the Holy Spirit inside each of us. For we're all thirsty people, but not everyone knows where to find the water. In Psalm 42, it says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Do you thirst for him? Do you feel thirst in your heart for anything in this world? Guess what? Everybody is seeking to fulfill a thirst. There's a part there. We are designed to be drinking of God, believing in him, living in a right relationship with him. But when people don't know God, they are going to try to fulfill this thirst wherever they can find it. Now, if you're not quite awake yet, let me talk with you for a few minutes about sex. All right? Because in Proverbs 5, verse 15 and following, listen to how God uses the water imagery here to talk about where you should quench your thirst as a man, namely with your wife and not with others. He says, drink water from your own cistern and flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely hind, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. Now notice, God said that, right? Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adventuress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's lost. Think of how every sin that people seek, they're really just trying to quench a thirst in them, right? If people go after a woman in a lustful way to an adulteress, they are thirsty for it. And they're trying to quench this inner pang of a parched heart. How about with other things, with worldly pleasures, worldly ambitions, other sinful delights? People are thirsty. And so they're seeking to find water here in a woman or in a job or in a pleasure here in whatever sin it is. But guess what? Nothing will quench that parched, thirsty heart except Jesus Christ. Because that he is the one for whom we're designed. And Satan is like a bartender in a bar. You know, you hang out at a bar, not my favorite place, but maybe you like it. What do? You go there, you get a soda or a beer, and what's always free sitting right there next to you? Huh? Chips. Okay, so you go to a bar. All right. So chips or pretzels or nuts are free because they have salt all over them. It's there to create thirst. They give it to you for free because they know they'll make you buy more drinks. And the drinks themselves don't satisfy your thirst because soda makes you more thirsty, beer probably the same. And so what happens is you're trying to feed your thirst, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. You leave broke, the bartender's rich, and you're still thirsty. That's the way it is in the world with Satan offering people, get a drink over here, come over here, take my water, go to this woman and not your wife, go to this ambitious thing over here, go to this pleasure of this world. Those are all places he says, get your water here, when in fact you're just going to go away thirsty and broke. For I'll tell you, God tells us where we ought to find our drink. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and price. Without price. Why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread and your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear to me and come. Hear that your soul may live and I'll make with you, watch this, an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. That's Christ. And especially by the next lines that follow it. And so, where are you to find water to drink, the water of life for your thirst? It's Jesus Christ. He fulfills it all. Maybe you say, I've believed in Christ, but I'm still thirsty. Let me tell you something. You have more water and riches in you than you even know. Because it says, I thirst. He thirsted so that you might have peace with God. He said, I thirst so that you might draw from the wells of salvation with joy. He said, I thirst so that you might not thirst for eternity in hell. He said, I thirst so that you might have the river of the water of life flowing from the throne bright as crystal. He said, I thirst so that you might partake of his blood in the Lord's Supper and quench your thirst. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Drink with me the wine of God's peace in Christ Jesus, the water of life. Down to the very last dregs, good to the last drop, if you will. Finally, when Jesus says, "I thirst," I think we can also hear in there, although he no longer thirsts in that way, he still thirsts, I believe, because God thirsts for the salvation of the world. He is parched. He greatly desires it as for a drop of water. For it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should have reached repentance." Do you want to give Jesus a drink? Then believe in him. Do you want to give Jesus a drink? Then lead someone to him, or share the gospel, or invite them to church where they may hear. Do you want to give Jesus a drink? Then, as Jesus said to the righteous, we'll answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." You can give Jesus a drink today by showing kindness to someone else, giving them a cup of cold water, any good that you do. And this is all, my friends, is God's work. For he prophesied in Isaiah 45, "Shower, O heavens, from above. Let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it." If you're thirsty today in any way, drink on these words of Christ, "I thirst," again, and contemplate how he takes away all condemnation, all sin, all guilt, all loneliness, and assures you a place with him and his kingdom. "Behold, God is my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." Amen.